Well, if you take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40. In chapter 40, we find a familiar story that most of us learned in Sunday school. It's the story of the patriarch Joseph when he was in prison and his encounter with the butler and the baker and the dreams that they dreamed there in prison. And I want to take a few moments this evening and just kind of focus our attention on this one thought. I want us to think about for a minute about the way that we respond when we face discouragement, when we face disappointment or disillusionment. What do we do? How do we react? How do we react when things don't go the way that we want them to or the way that we expected them to? Or how do we react when we don't feel like God is answering our prayers the way that we would like Him to answer our prayers? What do we do when we face discouragement? I think that's one of the things that Joseph faced here in the book of Genesis in chapter 40. If you take a look down here to verse number 20, it says, "It came to pass in the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And if you drop down to verse 23, it says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph faced a little bit of discouragement. I'm sure you're all familiar with the life of Joseph in the Bible. He's one of those more famous characters in the Bible. When Joseph was a teenager, his brothers hated him because he was the favorite one of his father. And they ended up selling Joseph into slavery. And these slave traders took Joseph down to Egypt. They ended up selling him to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And Joseph ended up being a slave in Potiphar's house. And Joseph was an exceptional young man. He was a man of high character, and he excelled as a slave in Potiphar's house, so much so that Potiphar was so impressed with him that he made him the head of all his servants. He put him in charge of everything, in charge of all the other servants, in charge of the household in general. And Potiphar was very pleased with him. But Joseph wasn't just a man of exceptional character. He also happened to be a very good-looking young man. And that was something that caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted Joseph. And so she tried to get Joseph to lie with her repeatedly, many times. And every time she asked, Joseph, being a man of character, refused. But she didn't give up so easily. She wasn't one to take no for an answer. So one day, she forced herself upon Joseph, one day when they were alone in the house. And she tried to grab him and take him by force, but Joseph was able to slip away, and he was able to run. And this angered Potiphar's wife, and out of anger and frustration and maybe even revenge, Potiphar's wife decided to change the story and turn it around and say that Joseph was the one who attacked her and tried to molest her. So when Potiphar came home, she told Potiphar that Joseph had tried to assault her, and that was such a serious charge that Potiphar had to do something. Now, what's interesting about that is that Joseph was a slave. Think about that for a second. If a slave of the slave owner attacked the slave owner's wife, how would they normally react? Would Joseph be alive the next day? I don't think so. And yet, Joseph was a slave. He had no standing. He had no citizenship. He was property. And yet, what Potiphar did was he took him and he put him in prison instead to preserve his life. And I think he did that because he understood what kind of character Joseph had. And he understood what kind of character his wife had. And he probably figured out pretty quickly what the real story was. At least he wasn't willing to put Joseph to death because of it. And I think that's interesting. Have you ever wondered what your character is saying to others? If you think your character doesn't speak, think again, because it does. Your character says a lot about you, and what our character says to others may be one of the loudest and clearest things that we communicate to others is through our character. It certainly was for Joseph. But at any rate, Joseph ends up in prison, and just as he was a faithful slave in Potiphar's house, he was also a faithful prisoner in prison, in jail. And the keeper of the prison did the same thing that Potiphar did. He took Joseph and he put him in charge of all the other prisoners. And so Joseph was in charge there as well. And when you get to chapter 40, we find that Joseph has now been in prison for some period of time. Don't know exactly how long that's been. When he was first sold into slavery, he was about 17 years old. And in this chapter, he's roughly 28. And so between the time that he was a slave in Potiphar's house and the time he was a prisoner in prison, there's been about 11 years that have passed between those two things. And you could say they were 11 long years for Joseph. But the thing is, Joseph's life didn't start out that way. His life started out really pretty good. He was the favored son of his father. He enjoyed special privileges, and he walked with the Lord. He dreamed dreams. He was able to interpret dreams, and his life was good. But that took a very abrupt turn when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and put him into a very difficult situation. But then he started to do well again in Potiphar's house, at least up until the point that he was accused of molesting Potiphar's wife. And he was again put into a very difficult situation in prison. And now God is prospering again, him again. So he rises up. And he gets knocked down. He rises up, he gets knocked down. And now he's starting to do well in prison. And he's now in charge of all the other prisoners, and hopes are rising once again. And that's when he meets these two new prisoners in verse 1 of chapter 40, if you look at that. In verse 1, the butler and baker of the king of Egypt. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The butler and the baker, they had very important jobs. They weren't just menial servants in the household of Pharaoh. The butler was sometimes called the pure of hands. And the butler's job was to make sure that every beverage that the king drank was pure, and it wasn't poisoned, or it wasn't that there was no problem with the beverages that he drank, that it was safe for Pharaoh to drink the beverages. And so he was protecting the Pharaoh's life in his role, simply as a butler. The baker was in a similar situation. He was called the royal table scribe, and he too was in charge of the purity of everything that the king ate. So between these two men, they had very important jobs, and they were responsible for the king's life. But it says here in verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Don't know exactly what their offense was, why they were thrown into prison. Maybe Pharaoh got sick after a meal or something. Who knows what? He suspected them of something or whatever, but it was, he put them in prison here. In verse 8 it says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with them in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So both the butler and the baker had dreams, both in the same night. They dreamed dreams. And it says, each man according to the interpretation here in verse 5, which means that each dream had a very specific meaning, had a specific interpretation. And these two men were distraught the next morning when they woke up, because they didn't have anyone to interpret their dream. And Egyptians took dreams very seriously. Dreams to an Egyptian were like windows into another world. They thought that dreams foretold the future. And so they took them very seriously. In fact, Egyptians took them so seriously that they had professional dream interpreters to interpret dreams. And these dream interpreters kept dream books with different kinds of dreams in them. They're like an encyclopedia of symbolism that would help them to interpret dreams. You know, kind of like dreaming that you're in the Casbah and you're wearing nothing but a loincloth. I mean, how embarrassing is that, right? And that was in there. Or like, you know, you're running through the desert and a mummy's chasing you and you run into some quicksand and you just can't move. All right. None of that's in there, but they had dream books anyway. And it was disappointing to these butlers and baker that they were distressed so much that they had no one to interpret the dreams for them. But Joseph tells them, do not interpretations belong unto the Lord, right? They don't belong to a dream book. They don't belong to the professional interpreters. They belong to the Lord. And so he convinces them to tell them about his dreams. And then in verse 9 it says, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that I should be put into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shalt hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The 2 dreams sounded somewhat similar, but they were very different, had very different outcomes. In 3 days, the butler would be restored to his old job, while in 3 days, the baker would be executed and hanged. And Joseph was so sure about the interpretation of this dream, he had so much faith in what God had told him about what these dreams meant, that he told the butler, please remember me. When all is well with you, when things are going well, when you're outside of this prison, say a word to Pharaoh for me and tell him about my plight. Remember me when you leave here. I think it's interesting, this passage. There's so much symbolism in this passage. I don't have time to get into it all here tonight, but just for example, one thing. We're dealing with a butler and a baker, right? Both dealt with bread and wine, right? Bread and wine is makes you think of the Lord's table, right? Communion, the body and blood of Christ. And it's interesting how many times you find that in the Bible. And it's fascinating here, to me at least, that Joseph pleads with the butler to remember him when he gets out. He says, think on me, make mention of me when it shall be well with thee, in verse 14. And if you studied the life of Joseph at all, you know that Joseph in the Bible is a very strong type or representation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Over 100 ways, he's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And so Joseph asked to be remembered, just as Jesus asked to be remembered at the Last Supper. He said, this do in remembrance of me, right? Bread and wine. And so Jesus also asked us to remember him. And one of the clearest ways we can do that is through the Lord's table, remembering the fact that he freed us from a prison also, the prison of sin. But was Joseph remembered in this story in chapter 40? Was Joseph remembered? No, he wasn't, was he? It says in verse 20, and it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker. as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph wasn't remembered. And in many ways, Jesus wasn't remembered either, was he? He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you could say that he was forgotten or forsaken by God the Father on the cross on our behalf, just as Pastor Casey preached this morning. And there are so many times in our daily walk that we forget Christ as well. It's so easy to forget Christ when things are well with us, isn't it? Things are going well. You can so easily rely on your own strength to live day by day when things are going well. It seems to be only in the crisis that we turn to Christ, and we many times forget him when things are well with us. Well, after 3 days, as the prediction of the dreams comes true, I think you can imagine that the cupbearer going out and giving Joseph kind of the thumbs up as he goes out the door, right? Like, got you covered, thanks, I got released, I'm on my way, don't worry, I'll remember you, right? And I can imagine Joseph as that's taken place with his hopes, that his hopes were probably higher than any other time since he had been taken prisoner, taken as a slave back when he was 17 years old. His hopes are probably higher than they'd ever been, thinking, this is it, I'm going to be released now, and it finally looks like God's going to answer my prayers. I'm going to be set free. And I can imagine him folding up his bedroll, getting all his things together as the butler's on his way out the door, and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to be next. And here it goes. And he's dreaming about what it's going to be like to see the sunshine again, to be breathing fresh air, to no longer be under the constraints of being a prisoner or being a slave. And so he waited there all day long, no doubt, and waited. And sunset came, nightfall came, no word came from the jailer. No one came to get him out of prison. He probably rationalized that in his mind, thinking, okay, well, you know, this is his first day. It's okay. You know, he had a lot to do. He's busy. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day he'll talk to Pharaoh for me. And then tomorrow would come and go and still no word. And then the next day after that, and the days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months. And it slowly dawned on Joseph that the butler had forgotten him. And his hopes would have slowly melted away, and he'd have to face that cold reality that he had been forgotten. And he went from very high hopes to having no apparent hope at all, with no real path of being released from prison before him. And he suffered a very deep disappointment at that point. Chapter 41 begins with this, with these words in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So for the next 2 years, Joseph had to deal with the disappointment of being forgotten and not knowing how he would get out of prison if he ever got out. And it must have seemed to him like he was going to be there for the rest of his life. He was in deep disappointment. I think we could probably relate, maybe not to this specifically, but at least to the idea of disappointment. Have you ever felt disappointed? Have you ever felt like you've been let down? That things didn't go the way that you wanted them to go? I think we can all relate to that feeling, because we've all experienced disappointment and discouragement on some level, in some way. We've all experienced difficult situations that maybe seem like they're never going to end, maybe even. Like having a chronic or even life-threatening illness, or suffering through maybe an abusive relationship of one sort of another, having an unfaithful spouse, having a marriage that's not working out, that's, you could say, is on the rocks would be a kind way of describing it. Being ruined financially because of someone else's mismanagement, or maybe losing a spouse late in life at the time that you need them the most. We've all suffered discouragements, we've all suffered disappointments, and you can make a big long list of different things that even in your own life, maybe that you've already experienced or that you could experience. We all struggle with that discouragement and disappointment when life doesn't seem fair, when things don't work out the way that we want them to work out. And you know, a lot of times those disappointments come from trusting other people, don't they? We put our trust in others. You can be sure that when we place our trust in other people, or even when we place our trust in ourselves, we're going to end up disappointed. You can plan on that. That's going to happen because we're all flesh. We fail. We fail each other and we fail ourselves. And I don't care who you put your trust in, any person that you put your trust in, people will let you down. Joseph thought his deliverance was going to come through the butler, but the butler let him down. The butler forgot him. And the problem is you can't go through life without trusting people. You have to. It's just part of the way it is. So that means that we're all going to suffer disappointment. That's just part of the deal. It's a fact of life. And so one of the first things I think that we need to do is to develop a mindset that says that we're not going to be surprised when disappointment comes. We're going to be ready for it. We're going to plan on the fact that we're going to be disappointed. We need to expect it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Consider it not strange that you're going through a fiery trial, because we all go through fiery trials. It's going to happen. You can plan on it." So the issue isn't how can I live a life that doesn't have any struggles or discouragements, because you can't live a life that doesn't have struggles and discouragements. The issue is, how will I respond in those times of struggle and discouragement? Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But he also said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So how do we respond in times of struggle and discouragement? The fact is that we can actually choose how we respond. We can't choose whether we go through discouragements. We will. But we can choose how we respond to those discouragements. And as I look at it here in chapter 40, it seems to me that Joseph had at least three different choices that he could have made in response to the disappointment that Joseph faced in this chapter. First of all, he could have given up. Secondly, he could have sought revenge. Or third, he could trust the one who allowed him to be in that situation in the first place. You know, it's easy, it's very easy to give up. That may be one of the easiest reactions that we have to discouragement, is to just give up. Joseph could have said, you know, forget it. Trying to live a godly life just isn't worth it, right? This whole character thing, way overrated. You know, he could have just said, I'm just going to give up. This is the end. I'm not going to try anymore. It's done. And that's a very real temptation for you and I too when we face discouragement, isn't it? We can be tempted to just say, forget it. I'm done. I'm not going to try anymore, right? Like when you knock yourself out at work on a special project, say, and somebody else gets all the credit. Or when you do everything you can to help someone out, and all they can do is complain that you haven't done enough. Or you follow all the rules, you do everything you're supposed to do while people all around you are cheating and succeeding, and all you do is just suffer one roadblock after another, right? And it's easy just to throw up your hands and say, why bother? You know, I'm going to give up. I'm going to stop trying. The thing is, for us as Christians, we have to remember that our return, we don't seek an immediate return for the things that we do, right? We seek a future harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." You know, the world is in such desperate need for the influence of Christians in the world, isn't it? Jesus said that we're the light of the world. He said that we're the salt of the earth. But he also said in Matthew 5:13, he said, "If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" You ever wonder what that means? If the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? He's talking about the world. If the salt is no longer salty, how will the world be salted? If we give up, if we quit, the world is at a loss. We're no longer an influence in the world. The world will no longer be salted with the presence of Christians. So retreat is not an option. We're here to influence the world. The world is not here to influence us. Quitting is not an option for believers. And it wasn't an option for Joseph either. So, he could have given up, but he didn't. Praise the Lord. But then he could have also plotted revenge, right? He could have sought revenge against those who had wronged him. And he had a list of people who had wronged him, didn't he? He could have spent all his free time in prison thinking about how he's going to get even, rehearsing all those wrongs that everybody did against him over and over in his mind. You know, the betrayal of his brothers when he sold them into slavery. The false accusation by Potiphar's wife, the selfish betrayal by the butler by not remembering him, forgetting him when he left the prison. And each time that he rehearsed those things in his mind, it would have burned deeper and deeper into his heart, and he would have grown more and more bitter as he thought about those things and plotted some sort of revenge. And he probably could have come up with all kinds of devious ways that he could have gotten back at them, you know, proving himself innocent while at the same time, you know, disgracing them and shaming them while making himself appear righteous. That would have been such sweet revenge for him. But again, it's so easy for us to fall into that reaction. We can lie awake at night dreaming about how we're going to make those who have hurt us feel pain. And that's just a natural reaction. We can eat ourselves up with those thoughts if we're not careful. But God says, and you've heard it before, vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. You see, vengeance, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Whenever we enter into trying to seek revenge, we're actually putting ourselves in God's place. That's God's rule. That's not our place to seek revenge. That's his job. We're putting ourselves in God's place. Jesus said in Luke 6:37, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. So again, vengeance isn't an option for believers. Which means that the only thing that we have left, the only option we have left is to trust God. Now in our story, the butler forgot Joseph, right? But let me ask you a question. Just because the butler forgot Joseph, does that mean that God forgot Joseph? No. God did not forget Joseph. So if that's true, then you have to come to the conclusion that God left Joseph there for a reason. That God was in control. That Joseph was in the place that God wanted him to be. If God wanted him out of the prison, he would have brought him out of the prison. God had him there for a reason. It wasn't an accident. And I believe that God uses difficult situations. I believe he uses disappointments and disillusionments and discouragements to change us, to make us better. I believe he gets us to the point where he strips away all of the hopes that we have in by human means, so that the only thing that we have left is to hope in him. He gets us to the point where we're no longer hoping in anyone or anything other than God himself. And he uses those difficult situations to get us in that, to that place. And in that way, God can show himself faithful. He can show himself strong on our behalf, and he can then increase our faith in the process. And it's not an easy thing to go through, is it? It's a very painful process to go through. But it's also, if you stop to think about it, it's also a very important process for us. It's an important growth opportunity for us. And the thing is, when we react to disappointment and difficult situations by quitting or by seeking revenge, we short-circuit that opportunity that God has to improve us, to work on us, to change us, to develop us, and we stunt our own spiritual growth because of that. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or difficult situations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trying of our patience, trying of our faith works patience and hope in God. And when we hope and trust in God, that's when we'll find that we have everything that we need. We're lacking nothing, just as this passage says. God's purpose in the difficult times is to refine us, to change us, to make us better. So every time we fall into difficult, discouraging situations, we need to remember that we're, you could say, in God's workshop, that He's working on us through those times, those difficult times, right? And if we short-circuit that process, then we're simply going to miss that opportunity that that trial would bring otherwise. You know, invariably, we all have preconceived notions about how we think life should go. We have a vision of where we're going in life, and we've got it all planned out, and we've got this idea of it's going to be this way, and this way, and that's just all there is to it. Yet, life doesn't always work out the way that we planned, and our preconceived notions don't always play out the way that we think they should. And I'm sure that Joseph was the same way. No doubt, as he was sitting in prison, he was praying to God, asking Him to release him from that place, to let him get out. And when those two men showed up and they had their dreams and he was able to interpret the dreams, I'm sure he thought, well, this is it. God has offered me a way to get out of prison. This is how He's going to release me from prison. This has to be it. Thing is, God doesn't have to follow our preconceived notions. You know, we pray one way, but God can choose to answer another way, can't He? He can answer our prayers any way that He wants. And sometimes He answers them in ways that we've never expected or ever wanted. And it can also sometimes take longer than we ever thought it would. But even so, even when He doesn't answer our prayers the way that we would like, or things don't work out the way we want them to, God is still working on us through it all. The Bible doesn't tell us really what was going through Joseph's mind, so a lot of this is conjecture. But chapter 40 simply ends with this, with these words. It says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And between that last verse in chapter 40 and the next verse in chapter 41, there's nothing but white space in our Bibles, right? There's nothing but a chapter break. But that chapter break represents 2 years in Joseph's life, 2 full years that he sat in a dingy prison in the prime of his life. But I think those 2 years were a time, I would say, of maturing for Joseph. It was a time where he learned to put his hope in God. I'd like you to take a look at Psalm 105. You turn over there to Psalm 105. This speaks about Joseph in prison in Psalm 105. It says in Psalm 105, verse 17, speaking of Joseph, it says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that His word came." And it says this, look at this. It says, "The word of the Lord tried him." It tried him. It tested him. It matured him. So God was working on Joseph through this trial, through this entire 2 year period at least. And Joseph had the word of the Lord to trust in during those times, because when he was a teenager, he dreamed a dream that indicated to him that he was going to be the leader of his family. So he could cling to that word of the Lord, knowing that one day he was going to be the head of his family, which means he would not be in prison forever, and he could trust in that hope. So he learned to hope in God and nothing else. So let me just leave you with three thoughts tonight. Three things that I think that we can do when we're having our own personal trials in life, when we face discouragements. I'd say the first thing that we can do is number one, we should focus on others. It's like the last thing you want to do when you're facing a trial. It's the last thing that you even think of, really, because you're feeling like it's all on you. And so your focus goes on yourself, when in fact your focus should be turned to others. And that's what Joseph did when he was in prison. When he heard that the butler and baker were distressed, he offered to help them, didn't he? And he did what he could. He interpreted their dream and helped them in that way. One of the things about going through hard times is that it makes you empathetic to those who struggle with the same problems that you're struggling with. And if it's a new problem, you may have just opened up a new world of opportunities to minister to others. You know, there's when you're going through an illness, there's no one who can sympathize with that illness than someone who's been through the same thing, right? That same illness. There's no one who cares more about the poor, you might say, than someone who's been poor. So when you're going through your trial, consider the fact that there are new opportunities believe it or not, where you can reach out to others that are going through the same problems that you're going through, and you can minister to them during that trial. It will help us to cope with our own difficulties. Secondly, the second thought I'd leave with you is don't allow yourself to fall into a state of depression. Instead, endeavor to have a hopeful attitude, to allow yourself to transcend your circumstances. And it helps to have a hopeful attitude if you know that God is refining you and working on you through that circumstance, right? God is making you better. Cling to that and allow yourself to have a hopeful attitude. There's a story about Adam and Irem Judson. He was a famous missionary to Burma in the early 1800s. He threw himself into evangelizing Burma. And he found it, though, to be a very difficult work. It took him 12 years to get his first 18 converts. And he spent 37 years on the field of Burma. And during that time, he lost two wives and several children on the mission field. I mean, you want to talk about disappointments and discouragements. And then when a war broke out between England and Burma, Judson was imprisoned. And he was sick with fever, and he was living in these just absolutely squalid conditions. And a friend from home wrote to him, and he asked him in his note, he said, Judson, how's the outlook? And Judson's famous reply to his friend was, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. He had a hopeful attitude. He was able to rise above his circumstances and place his hope in God. So we too should try to have a hopeful attitude that transcends our circumstances. Focus on others. Try to have a hopeful attitude. And finally, I would say, rest in God's timing and purpose through the trial. Rest in God's timing and purpose. Don't trust in your ability to try to understand what's going on, because you probably can't. Trials don't always make sense. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know that chapter as the Hall of Faith in the New Testament, right? And Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with examples of Old Testament saints who overcame impossible circumstances by faith, and they enjoyed great victories by faith. But when you read through that chapter, you get down towards the end of the chapter, it also has a long list of others who were just as faithful, who were just as commendable, but who endured incredible hardships and difficulties. Those saints endured mocking and torture. They endured imprisonments. They were killed by stoning. They were killed by being sawn in two. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute and tormented, and yet through it all, those saints didn't focus on their circumstances. Those saints focused on their God. They focused on God, who was using those circumstances to prepare them for glory, but also to use them to win others, to be as a witness to the world. Faith actually becomes real during the hard times, during the difficult times of discouragement. That's why the Bible calls it the testing of our faith, because through those hard times, that's when faith really becomes real. That's when we have to decide if we really believe that Romans 8:28 is true, that all things work together for good. You have to make that conscious decision during the hard times that's really real, that all things are working together for good. During the hard times, that's when we have to decide if God is truly sovereign, and that if he's truly in control, and that nothing happens without either his knowledge or his permission in our life. You know, I don't wish hard times on anybody. I certainly don't wish it on myself. But the truth is that in those times, that's when we have our greatest opportunities for growth. And you'll hear testimonies from people who've gone through trials, and on the back end of that trial, they can look back and say, wow, God was at work. God changed me through that difficult time. It wasn't fun, but wow, God changed me. When we trust in God in the difficult times, that's when those religious cliches become real convictions, real truth. When our lackadaisical faith turns into fervent devotion, that's when our fear turns into peace. And that's when disappointment and discouragement gives way to the confidence that we call faith. That's how our faith is built, is through those difficult times. Well, I just wanted to give you a few thoughts tonight. That's as far as I want to go with it. The thing is, on any given Sunday, you can be sure that in a congregation like this, there's someone who's going through a difficult time. We all do. Someone here tonight is going through difficult times. And if you're not going through a difficult time, just stand by. You will. It's coming. But I would just pray that God would help you through those hard times, that you would cling to Him, that your hope would be set firmly in Him, that you would get your eyes off yourself, that you could get your eyes on Him and trust in Him and know that He's working through you through those difficult times, and that we would learn our lessons as quickly as possible. Maybe those difficult times will pass quicker if we can learn our lessons quickly, and that we would embrace that growth that God is going to give us through those trials. Well, let's pray tonight. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for your goodness to us, Father, through the hard times. We know, Lord, that You are in control. We know, Father, and place our faith in the fact that You are working on us, even though it's painful, Lord. We trust that You are working on us and that You're building our faith through those hard times. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Father, to be patient, to cling to Your grace and Your mercy, and Lord, that we would look to You in every circumstance of life, that we would not forget You, Lord, but that we would remember You even when things are going well with us. I pray, Father, for Your blessing on Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.